I'm going to share a testimony. Did the pictures get passed through? Okay. Go ahead and pass them through, and I want you to look at these pictures. They're of an accident that I've been blessed to be involved with. And it's part of my testimony. I'm going to start at the beginning. I'm going to talk about the 1900s. Remember the 1900s? This is 20,000. I'm going to talk about the 1900s, back when some people don't even know what they are. God has a plan. I'm going to start with Deb's family, her mom and dad, Mac and Nancy. They were raised in West Virginia. Mac went to school to become a doctor. And his plan was to leave West Virginia, go to California, and start up his practice. Well, he had a friend in Midland, Texas. And he stopped in Midland, Texas, and he liked it there and set up practice. Okay, I'm going to go to my mom. My mom was born in Hutchinson, Kansas. She was raised there. She had some friends. This is going to sound real crazy, but she had some friends that moved to Hatch, New Mexico. You know, that Hatch chili comes from. And my mom's name is Shirley. My great-great-grandparents on my dad's side were from Georgia. They came from Georgia to Santa Rosa, New Mexico, in a covered wagon. Great-granddad had 13 kids, three sets of twins. They had homesteaded in Santa Rosa. And after a while, they moved to Las Cruces, New Mexico, which is just a little bit north of El Paso. And that was on my grandmother's side, from my dad's part. My granddad was in Fort Bliss, Fort Bliss, which is in El Paso, Texas. Somehow, he and grandma met. And when they got married, they moved to Hatch. When they were in Hatch, they had my dad. So my dad was born in Hatch. Well, this is the pride of the man. Grandpa, great-great-grandpa, had a lot of farms. They were pretty wealthy. And when my grandpa and my grandmother got married, he said, "I want to give you a farm." Well, the pride comes in and says, "I'm not going to allow you to tell people that you made me rich." So he didn't take a farm. And they decide to move to Kansas. Well, the Hatch people that came from Kansas, they knew them. And they said, "When y'all go to Kansas," they're going to move to Sterling, Kansas, which is about 15 miles west of Hutchinson. They said, "Look up Shirley." And so they moved to Sterling, mom and dad meet, they get married, they moved to Liberal, Kansas, and that's where I was born. So, dad's working for an oil and gas company, and I'm born, I'm a month old, dad gets transferred to where? Midland, Texas. Midland, Texas is where my wife, Debbie, is born. So God has a plan in all this. It sounds kind of strange, but this is our life story. Deb and I didn't go to any schools together. High school, there were several junior highs, and there were different high schools. Let's see. Okay. I was raised in a Lutheran church. Debbie was raised in Presbyterian. I was baptized at 3 years old. I mean, three months old. I didn't have a choice. You know, it's just kind of the way the church is. You get kids and you baptize them. Deb was raised Presbyterian, so we didn't go to church together at that time. I'm going to tell kind of a funny story, but rough. When I was 12, we played a game called freeze tag. I don't know if you know about it, ever played it, but you know, tag, you go around and say, tag, you're it. Well, freeze tag, you go and touch somebody, and they're froze, they can't move, until one of the other people that aren't froze touches them and unthaws them out. It's kind of crazy, but it's a fun game when you're a kid. I was 12 years old. We had so many kids in the neighborhood this one night, played at night. There were two of us that were it. I was one, and another friend was it. Well, we had frozen everybody but one, and he was standing right in the middle of the yard. And the thing was, the other guy that was it was behind the guy. I was on the other side. We could not see each other. We saw he was standing there. We ran for him. When we got to him, he moves out of the way, and we hit head on. I cut his, our faces hit. I cut his gums above his teeth, and it took three stitches in his mouth. My front tooth chipped, and it went down to the nerve. So they, I had a silver tooth until I was 17. And I'll go ahead and tell the part of it. When they took the silver tooth off, they put a porcelain filling to fill it in. Well, a month later, I was eating a Big Hunk. It's kind of a toffee deal. Guess what? I chewed it and I swallowed it. It came off. So they put in a fiberglass filling to fill it in. Now we'll go on to something else. In junior high and high school, Deb and I both were in the choir. We sang in the choir both junior high and high school. Okay, some of our background, we were raised in the 60s. I'm not going to tell you about smoking grass, drugs. Why? Because it didn't happen. I've never smoked a joint. I've never tried a joint. I never got into drugs. God just blessed us like that. You know, we were involved in the church. I was involved in the church. I was an acolyte, which the young men light the candles. We used to have candles all through the church, and I'd light the church candles. I sang in the choir and stuff like that. From 14, I always had a job. I worked at a gas station. I worked at Taco Tico. Taco Tico is like Taco Bell. But the difference is, back when we worked there, we made the meat from beginning. We made the beans. We shredded the beans to make refried beans. We fried up the taco shells. You know, we did all the main work in there back in those days. Yeah. Then I was worked for a jewelry store, which delivered jewelry and presents throughout the community. And then I worked in the meat market. Okay, this brings us to May of 1968. Okay, May of 1968, Midland had a big rainstorm and flooded a lot of the town. It flooded our church, and it got about a foot high in the church. And so one Saturday, I was cleaning up the church, and one of the girls in the choir and, being in the church, it was Lutheran church. Our youth group was called Luther League. And so in the Luther League, she was part of the Luther League and part of the youth and stuff. And she had a friend, and her friend was Debbie. This is where Debbie comes in. While I was cleaning up the church, they had come by the church for a little bit, and she brought Debbie along. That's when Deb saw me for the first time.
Did she run?
I guess not. She's still here. Okay, after... so in 68, Deb started showing up to Luther League with Marilyn, and we became friends. And the summer of 68, we would get together at Luther League, and afterwards we'd go places. And during the week, sometimes we'd get together as the group, whole group, we'd run around. At this time, I'm 15. Debbie is 17. She's got a driver's license. So she's driving. She's driving us everywhere. as the summer went through, school started. And as school started, some of the kids couldn't go along with us. We'd meet after school and run around, and some of the kids couldn't do that, and Deb and I would still get together, and my sister. Well, after a while, me and Deb started becoming to have a relationship, and we kicked out my sister. And then it was just me and Deb, and we started going together the December of 1968.
He was very mature for his age. Okay?
Yeah, she can input every now and then. Okay, I need to share this because it's going to come up later. When I was 16, I was diagnosed with colitis. Colitis is an ulcer in the small intestine. At 18, it was a full-blown ulcer, bleeding ulcer. Okay. All righty. The summer of 1970... my family, we met at the lake. We water skied and stuff like that, and we had we could get a cabin down on the lake. And this one weekend, we went to the lake, and a lot of my family was there. You have the cabin. And then you have this long dock that goes about 20 feet out in the water, and it's got this big, big platform that holds about 20 people. When I was 10, I learned to water ski. And when I was 11, I learned to slalom. Slalom and skiing was one ski, not two. And I was pretty good water skier. So one day, while we're down at the dock, there's probably about 15 people on the dock. I'm skiing, and Dad comes down. He sees me do something out on the lake that upset him. And when I come in, you know, I'm on one ski, and I can fishtail really good. And I come up, and there's about 15 people, and Dad standing right in the front. He's already upset at me, and I don't know this, but he's upset. And I come in, and I fishtail, and I just sprayed everybody. Really nice. That kind of upset him even more. So he said that I had come too close to another boat when I was skiing and not to do it again. And so this is where the frustration starts. the next day, we're getting ready to leave. And you know how big tractor tire inner tube is? My dad wanted me to get the air out of it. And being 19, I didn't know there were tools to unscrew the valve stem to let the air out easier. So I used my fingernail. I mean, I didn't know anything else to do. He said, go let the air out. And so Deb and I sat on the inner tube to help push the air out. And so I started letting the air out. Well, after about 30 minutes, Dad comes down to the dock. He just runs down, jumps in the boat, and leaves in the boat. You know, you could tell he was frustrated. Well, the next thing I know, the boat's up by the cabin on the trailer. He calls me up, and he says, you're grounded. And I said, what for? If you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. So this is the year that I'm fixing to start my senior year, and I get grounded for something I don't even know about. But come to find out 20 years later, he was mad because I was joking around with Deb on the inner tube while we were letting air out, doing what he said. But he thought we were just goofing around. And then about February of 71, we're going out to eat. Debbie's with us. And we start talking about college because this is my senior year to graduate. And I know that I don't have the capacity for college. And at that time, they started having night school, college at night, so you could work in the day and go to college at night. And that's what I was planning on doing. And Dad got upset. He didn't think that was good enough. He thought it should go to a regular college. And number one, he's not paying for it. I already knew that I'd be paying for it. That'd be too expensive to do. So anyway, with that, it frustrated me. And I said, you know, Deb and I were talking about marriage. And it was like, that's the final straw. We're getting married this summer. It's not going to wait a couple of years. We're going to get married this summer. So I go back and tell Dad, and he's kind of shocked, but he says, you're going to be 18. I can't do nothing about it. So go ahead. So I get back with Debbie, and then I tell her, you know, we're going to get married this summer. So I get her a wedding ring. So we get the ring, and we drive out to an area that we know about, and we stop, and I no more stopped and shut the car off, and there's a cop behind us. I see it. This frustrates me because we're not doing anything wrong. I jump out of the car before he can even get out. I'm at his door. And I said, what do you need? Or he says, what are you doing? And I pulled out the box of the ring and I said, I'm proposing to my girlfriend. Oh, sorry. And he drives off. So we get engaged. And like I said, we're going to get married. We're in choir. And I'm in the a cappella choir. And there's a Buccaneer Festival in Galveston. And this happens to be the last weekend of April, which is when my birthday is, to be 18. I go. I go to the Buccaneer Festival, and I come back on a Sunday night. And so when I get back, I've been gone 5 days. I want to see my girlfriend. So I go to her house, and I leave about midnight. Mm-hmm. Oh. You want to share this? Okay.
So this is a month before we're married, right? So, well, don't get me started. So Ed leaves, and it's midnight. I roll my hair. I go to bed. And I hear the doorbell ring at midnight. My older brother was there. My parents were there. My parents were already gone to bed. I hear, we have a long hallway, and I hear people going up back and forth and talking. And I think, what's going on? Well, I don't have my glasses on. I share a room with my younger sister, who's 5 years younger. And suddenly my door opens, and there's light behind in the hallway. And about that time, I realize it's a black man. And he shuts the door and stays out in the hall. And I hear things going on, and my stomach starts churning. I think, oh, my God, what's going on? Well, then he comes back in, and he turns on the light this time, because I hear a conversation outside my door saying, well, she saw me, and so we need to get him up. So he came in with a gun, and he said, I need you and your sister to come out in the hall. So he allowed me to get my robe on and get her a robe. And so I wake up my little sister, Barbie, and I said, Barbie, get up, get up. We got to go in Mom and Dad's room. Well, she always wakes up happy. And she said, well, what do you mean? And I said, here, put on your robe. We got to go. She had not really seen the man yet. Debbie, you know I hate that robe. She looks over and sees him. I'll take it. And puts on the robe. And we go in there. And my parents are tied up on the bed. And my brother and his girlfriend are tied up on the floor. And there are probably five people rummaging through my parents' room, adults, all men. One white guy, the rest are black, which just somehow makes it scarier. I don't know why. But they're waving guns, and I'm laying on the floor. They're going through my dad's stuff. They did not know he was a doctor at the time. They ended up taking the car. Anyway, everybody's also gagged, and so the TV was on, and he turns it off and turns off the light, and Greg's girlfriend goes, mm-mm. Oh, you want the light on? Yeah, so he leaves the light on and the TV on. And we're in one end of the house, and our house is very long, so we never heard him leave, so we didn't know what to do. And my dad, being this great discerner of people, sees that his kids are stressed, so he starts telling Aggie jokes through the gag. And Barbie and I go, you know, you just act weird. And finally, my dad says, well, I've got to go to the bathroom. And so and mother says, well, for Pete's sake, don't flush it, you know. Oh, I was tied up on the floor with my hands behind my back and my knees bent, and they tied my feet to my hands. While they were tying my hands, all I could think about was my engagement ring. I don't want them to take my engagement ring. So before they did anything, I turned it over so they couldn't see it. Well, and of course, around the back, then I had my hand flat like this, and there's the diamond sitting there. But you got to realize, I look like I'm 12 years old. I have this ratty old robe on, and my hair is in curlers with one of those big black bouffant hair things, so, and no makeup. So thank God I looked young, and then my sister had her headgear on, so that helped too. So he looked very young. But anyway, so, of course, the next thing you hear is flush, you know. But anyway, Dad finally goes out there, and he says they're gone. So I'm sitting there thinking, how am I going to tell Ed this? You know, he was just here. And so they had cut the phone lines except for the one in my, they didn't know my sister's was a separate phone, and we called. And I called Ed, and I said, no. Take your, you know, there are police everywhere by this point, you know, and I said, just be careful, because he lived way across town. And so, you know, Ed's parents answer, and I said, is Ed there? Can I talk to him? I said, it's serious, can I talk to him? And so they said, yeah. And so this is all they hear. Robbed? A gun? I'll be right over. And that's all they heard. He said, I'll tell you later. So he comes over there about 2 minutes later, you know, well, here's my hero, you know. Okay, so he's never seen me without makeup, much less look like this, right? So I'm standing out in the garage, and I kind of go out so we can kind of have a few moments alone. You know, oh, he's parked right there, and he's running in. Here he comes, here he comes. There he goes, there he goes. And he said, where's Deb? Where's Deb? And I said, I'm over here. And he said, oh, I thought you were one of the neighbors. He married me anyway. Anyway, they, long story short, they did some bad things to some other people down the road, but they got them. So, praise God for that.
Amen. Amen. And what we didn't know is that they were, some of them were on death row, and they had just escaped jail from Monahans, which is about 60 miles away.
They didn't take my ring.
No.
Praise God. They didn't think it was real.
She looked young, so they didn't think it was real.
Okay. All right. Like I said, in April, I just turned 18. June 3rd, I graduated from high school. June 12th, we're married. At 18. Our first apartment was $125 a month. A few months later, we moved into a house. It was already $84 a month. Then I buy my first car. Okay, the pictures?
Yep, we all saw.
I know, but where are they? Okay. Okay, this one here. This was my first car. brand new, $2,500. I had it in 34 days. Had 934 miles on it. It was a Rally Nova. Rally Nova. I was coming home from work, and I was coming up on an intersection, and I looked to the right, and there was a motorcycle coming up to the intersection. And by the time I turned around, there was a car in front of me, and we almost hit head on. And I hit the steering with my chest, the windshield with my head, my knees hit the dashboard because I wasn't wearing seatbelts. That was the number one lesson that I learned. My first car, first wreck, I was in the hospital overnight. I broke 3 ribs and cracked 1. First broken bones, first stitches. Remember the tooth? It was chipped out. That's the only one that was chipped, and we had to eventually pull it because they couldn't save it. But anyway, it taught us to wear seatbelts. Dad picked me up, and I got in the car. First thing I did was put on the seatbelts, and he looks at me and says, "Putting on your seatbelts, huh?" Let's see. That was in my April. We're in Fort Stockton. We're in Midland, and I'm working at a meat market, and we had gone to a place called Fort Stockton, which was 110 miles southwest of Midland, and the friends we visited, he worked at an oil and gas company, which is the same company that my dad worked for. And while we were visiting, he said, "You need to apply for a job, see what happens." And so I did, and they called up my dad and saying, "Your son's put in for a job." He calls me up and said, "You put in for a job?" I said, "Yeah, I did." He says, "Well, they want an interview, you know." So I went down to get an interview, and they hired me. And so we moved to Fort Stockton in July. This is just after April. Things kind of went kind of quick in some places. And in this job, the gas plant is 40 miles out of town. Back then, they have what they called camp houses. They had like 26 houses that some of the workers could rent. And you know what the rent was? $10 a month. So that helps get you on your feet pretty well, get things started being newlyweds and stuff. And so, you know, we're down there, and that was in 72 and 74. We'd been there about a year and a half. The company decides to sell the house. So we've got to move to town. And it's like, gee whiz, I don't know if we can afford a house payment, you know, moving into that. My job at that time was a welder's helper. And every year, the welder has to have a test to prove that he's still a good enough welder. Okay, we're in Fort Stockton. He had to go up to a place called Hobbs, New Mexico, and I went with him up to this to get his test. Well, they had had a pipe rupture back at the plant, and we just got there the next morning, and they said, "You got to come back." So we come back, and the welder lives in town, and we call Debbie, and she's got to come pick me up. Well, while I'm with the welder, we could run to the store, we get some bread and milk or something, and we drive by this little house, and I don't know if it's a for sale sign or rent sign or whatever, but when Deb picks me up, we go by and see what it is. Well, it's for sale. we thought, well, we can't buy a house, you know. And so the next day, I go to work, and this one of the guys comes up to me and throws this piece of paper and says, you need to go look at this house. Well, guess what? It was that house. His cousin had it for sale. And the house was only $7,000. Payments were $64 a month. We had to come up with $1,500 down payment. So we borrowed the money for $72, I think. And just a minute. Things go fast right here, right, babe? Okay? So anyway, we get the house. Being at the camp, we hadn't been in a church or anything, and when we move into town, get the house, I get involved become a Weebelo leader in the Scouts. That's Scouts between Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts. We get involved in the church. We're in the choir. I'm the worship leader, believe it or not. I lead the worship with the kids. And I'm also, in this time, I'm only 21 years old. Also, I get elected president of the board. And basically, I'm a churchgoer at this time. And and so I bring that up because I'm working in the oil field. That's kind of like being in the service. Your mouth's not that clean. Your language isn't that clean. You tell the jokes. You know, I'm a churchgoer. I don't have the relationship with the Lord. Deb brought up her sister, Barbie. At that time, Barbie was going to school in Austin. And Debbie's mom is, her name's Nancy, and she's living in Midland. And so Barbie gets a new boyfriend. Her boyfriend plays football for UT. One of his teammates was Earl Campbell. And Earl Campbell went to be pro, and he went to Houston Oilers. But anyway, Nancy wants to meet the new boyfriend, so we go from Fort Stockton to Midland to Austin. And we meet the new boyfriend, and nope. Just give me a minute. We start on the way home. We got to go to Midland and then go to Fort Stockton to go home. As we left Austin, we went through a town. I wanted an ice cream cone. Well, Nancy's lactose intolerant, but she loves ice cream. And so she had an ice cream. 5 minutes out of town, she gets the cramps, lays down in the back seat. You know, when you have three people in a car, the third person in the back, her head is always between the seat, the headrest, talking, you know, in the car, you talking. 2 minutes later, it gets dark in the sky. I'm seeing, where are they? Oh, here it is. Okay. What do you think happened to this car? The top? Okay. How many people were killed? I was driving. Deb was in the passenger seat. Mother-in-law was in the back seat. We hit two horses. The one comes through the windshield. One comes through the windshield and just flips over the top. I see it coming, so I duck my head between the steering wheel and the door. The roof came down and hit me in the shoulder. I look across. I can't see Deb. And I said, Deb, are you okay? Yes, I'm okay. Deb, are you okay? Because this is shocking. Yes, I'm okay. Her mom says, Deb, are you okay? Yes, I'm okay. But we couldn't see her and see what happened.
Because
well,
the roof was sitting on the back of my seat. And they couldn't see my head at all. Go ahead.
Okay. All right. Anyway, it was like the roof just molded around her head. And we get out, and we're looking at the car, and she and her mom are going, praise God. Praise God. Look what he did, you know. And I'm going back saying, man, if this is God, I don't want no part of it, you know. I mean, it's my car. Two more payments, and it's mine. And now I don't have a car. You know, that's how this guy's are, you know. She gets a muscle spasm in her neck that lasts 5 days. I just get the bruise in my shoulder. She reaches out and says, oh, God, and the glass breaks in the windshield, and she gets cut on her finger, index finger, and gets 5 stitches. We walk out of the car. God is good. Well, it kind of woke me up. God said, you know, Ed, you're in my plan, but you're not doing it. Even though I was doing all the stuff at church, I wasn't doing what God was telling me to do. So after that, I started reading the Bible. Well, let me go back. My high school years, I went to school and I worked. I'd work anywhere from 40 to 50 hours a week. Didn't have time to do schoolwork. But then I wasn't a very good reader. So to be honest with you, my lovely wife is the one that helped me graduate from high school. She'd do all my paperwork, and I'd come in and write it down, turn it in, I'd pass it, and praise God for that. But anyway, talking about being a slow reader, I worked in the gas company. My job was a boiler fireman. What a boiler fireman is, our plant ran off of steam. And so we made the steam, and we had to be in this room for 8 hours and watch gauges and charts, take pressures and temperatures, add water if it needed to, slow the units down or whatever. And so we didn't do a whole lot, but I started reading the Bible. I told you I was a bad reader, slow reader. The thing is, when I read, I could comprehend. But take your chapters in your book, this is honest truth, in 5 hours of a night of shift work, I might get 2 chapters read. That's it. That's how slow a reader I was. But I got to reading, finding out that what I was taught in the Lutheran church wasn't all partly true, or I never heard of anything, and started learning about the Holy Spirit and what God was doing. Okay, this was February, and are we okay?
That's what I'm saying.
Are we okay?
Go to Betty Glazer.
Well, I've got to go to Bob Carroll first. Okay. In May, there was a group of men called Full Gospel Businessmen. full gospel business and fellowship. And they met once a month. And one of the guys at church was going to share his testimony. And he invited us to go with him and to help support him and hear his testimony and things. And we go in and sit down. And as we're sitting there, this couple in their 30s comes in. And she's pregnant. And I thought, wow, that's kind of neat. An older couple, you know, having another kids or whatever.
In their 30s.
They're in their 30s. I mean, that's old. Well, come to find out it was Bob and Carol Baker. Some of y'all know Bob and Carol Baker. So we knew them back in 75. And we got to know them, and she had a little boy, Brad. He was their fourth child. And we got real close to them. And in September, September 9th exactly, I'm involved with the Full Gospel Businessmen's, and we're going to have a special speaker, and she works through with healing and stuff like that. And we had never seen a healing ministry. And I'm excited about her coming. And you want to share any of this? Okay. All right. That afternoon before she spoke that night, she had a women's get-together. And Deb went. And a lot of things happened. People were getting healed of different things. This one woman had a garter on her neck, and it was gone. And Deb was real excited. I come home from work, and this is my story. It's not her story, but it's my story. I hear her say, "You gotta go tonight. So many great things happen, blah, 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 blah." And it was like, hold on, I didn't got to do nothing. And so it starts the man's attitude, you know. And so, all right, I'll go, but I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to shower from work. I mean, so we go and we sit on the back row. And I'm not in the greatest of moods because the way I felt things went. But in walks Bob and Carol, and they sit on the second row. I said, okay, we'll go down and sit behind Bob and Carol, you know. And so she starts sharing. And, okay, in this big auditorium, it sits about 300 people. We're in Fort Stockton, small town. It's about 10,000 people total in that town. And she's on the stage, and to get to the stage is a side door. You go through the side door, and then you come into the stage. And so when she called the altar call, people were lining up, and I was kind of getting a stir, you know, I need to go up and get prayer and stuff. And well, one of the guys with Full Gospel Men went up, and I thought, well, I'll go get behind him. And so I wait and wait and wait, and he goes and gets prayer. And she looks at me. The power of God is on me. And I go running out to her, crying and just feeling the love of God just all over me. I mean, there was a difference in what took place. When I finally calmed down and she looked at me and said, well, how do you feel? She's got a mic sitting there, and I go, fantastic! Fantastic! Just, God was just all over me.
Fort Stockton. What was the first thing she prophesied?
Okay, as I was coming out, to get a lot of this off of Deb's back, she says, the Lord says, my son, I have brought you here tonight. So I took all the pressure off of her. Okay.
You got healed.
Oh, great. Thanks. Okay. Remember the car wreck. I didn't tell you much about the damage that was done to my knees. My knees were really bad. You could shake my knees and you could feel it in the joint wiggle. When I laid on my stomach, I slept on my stomach a lot, and I had to cock my knees because of the pain of the knee being straight. That night, I went home, I laid on my stomach, and I laid flat. My knees were felt good. They were solid. Well, I thought, huh, that's strange. The next day out at work, I was going to have to do some work with piping, and I needed a big pipe wrench. I had a 24-inch pipe wrench. Had it on the table. I pulled it off the table, and I just kind of slid it off, and it hit my knee. It was solid. Before, it would have buckled me and knocked me down. God healed my knees in that respect. She no, it just she didn't pray for anything.
She just
earlier she had a word of knowledge that, about the ulcer, but that's it. That you know, but as far as that, you know, she didn't pray any specific thing. She just called me out, and God did it. You know, she didn't. I don't even know if she even laid hands on me. But anyway, a few weeks later, I had to go to the doctor, and they said, well, let's check your ulcers. They checked it, got it healed, the ulcers. They were gone. Okay. Then in 78, we heard about discipleship, Christian fellowship, or discipleship movement. Movement. I need to share this real quick. And the head guys of this was Derek Prince, Bob Mumford, Ern Baxter, and Don Basham. These four men were seeing that men weren't getting mentored the way they needed to get mentored. And so they set up a deal that each one would look after 12 men. Those 12 men would look after 12 men. We'd submit to each other and have them look over our spiritual needs and stuff like that and give them accountability. They were seeing that men weren't having accountability like they should. The group started out in Midland, and one of the men, James, he knew Bob Baker, and Bob Baker, he came to Bob Baker, shared it with Bob. Bob was interested. Bob submitted under James. We got involved. We submitted under Bob Baker. And when we were kind of concealing the relationship, James came down. We went to supper. And we had supper, and then we went to Bob's house, and we met. And this is Deb's turn again.
So we were fellowshipping together. This is really weird. So, I was just sharing and talking. Well, James said, you know, Debbie, you know, the gift of discernment is weird sometimes. He said, you know, I'm discerning that you might have a spirit of death on you because I keep hearing you say I was tickled to death, I was scared to death, and the word death was really jumping out at me. And he says, I think you may need some deliverance. Isn't this weird? You know, we're having a fellowship dinner. What? Okay. Well, I want to get rid of it. I don't want a spirit of death. So they did deliverance on me, right? Okay. So didn't think much about it. Weeks later, I have to look at the, I look back, and this, and then God unfolds this whole thing before me. That I said, well, where did I get a spirit of death, Lord? And he said, when you were a baby, my dad was a doctor. He, you know, in those days, in the early 50s, you had house calls. So someone called at the house. Well, it woke up dad and mother. So I'm a baby in the crib in their room. And she decides to change my diaper then instead of waiting till later. So she's in there and she's changing me and she's noticing I'm not moving. She's noticing I'm not breathing. And so they give me CPR and get me started and they rush me to the hospital. But I had had chicken pox and then got encephalitis after that, you know, and that the Lord showed me that the spirit of death entered then. Now, Ed and I had been married 7 years at this time. We've been trying for 5 years to have a baby. Nothing. We didn't know if we were able to. Well, the Lord showed me this, that it, the spirit of death resided in my womb. And after deliverance, it was 3 days later, I conceived my oldest daughter. So praise God for that.
I'm going to say this one little part real quick, and then we'll shut it down. Is that all right? Okay. Speaking of motorcycles, I had three of them. One was a 350 Honda. One was a 450 Honda. Well, we didn't have kids. I decided to order my 750 Honda, 78 750 Honda. And I get it in. I pick it up. The next weekend, we find out she's pregnant. So I kept it a few years, and we sold it. But when we sold it, back then we had evaporative cooler, you know, and we got a central air conditioning, and it paid for that. But anyway, God has a plan. And the story's still going on, and I've got my time up, so I didn't think I'd even go that far.
I want you to talk about what recently you've gone through.
Okay, I was thinking, do you want to go through that? Okay. All right.
5 minutes.
5 minutes? I don't know. The most recently... Okay, the most recent. Well, let me go through real quick my job up here. I'm in the oil field still, or I was. My work schedule was 7 days on, 7 days off. One set of 7 days, I was working day shift. The next set, I worked a night shift. And on July, okay, we started on Wednesday through Tuesday. Then we were off from Wednesday to Tuesday. This Monday, I was working, and it was a hot day. And it was about 2 in the afternoon, and I felt a heat stroke coming on, nausea. I just didn't feel good. And one of the guys took me home from work because there was no way I could drive home. I just wasn't in a good place. And so he drove me home. And the next day, I went to the doctor, and I was feeling better. And it was just I needed some rest and getting out of the heat. That's what I thought was going on. And they drew blood to see what was going on. And so my next day, Wednesday, I started my days off. The plan was the next time I came back to work, I was going to take those first 4 days off for vacation. And we were going to go camping. And so we were going to leave on Sunday and camp through Friday, and then I'd go back to work the next Sunday or something. Well, on Friday before we left for the vacation, I was feeling good enough that we were going to go ahead and go. Late Friday afternoon, the doctors called me and said, there's something that didn't show good on your blood test, so you need to make an appointment with this specialist, which I didn't know what he was about or anything. I didn't know what was wrong with my blood test. He just said, get this appointment with this specialist. So we go on, we leave on Sunday. We leave on Sunday and go camping. We get set up, and Monday is July 31st. One of my grandsons, Marco, he and I were going to go fishing. And we went up to Chambers Lake, and they have parking places and parking places, outhouses, and this one parking place had a kids' playground and stuff, and there was we parked there, and there was a grandmother, two kids, her grandkids, and I noticed there were two other men that were down by the shore, and so we parked the car, and we get our fishing gear. Marco goes one way, and I go another, and I'd make a step down, lose my balance, and I rode down this embankment of rocks. I'm going to just say rocks. And they said it was about 20 feet that I rolled down this embankment. And when I landed halfway in the water, halfway on the shore. My left hand and my head were faced like this with my head in the water, half in the water and half out, which that kept me from going under the water. While I was laying there, I saw kind of this probably about eight inches high embankment, a little area, and all I could stare into were spiders and ants and all different other kind of bugs. Well, they said I knocked myself out, but when I came awake, the people that were standing around, they had already gotten over to me, and I was just kind of laying there, observing my body, what's broke, what's hurt, you know, what I need to watch out for, and they said, just lay still. I mean, I don't know how quick they got there, but they said, lay still. The ambulance has already been called. And Marco came up, and he said that my head was bleeding. And I told him to go to the truck and get paper towels and put it on my head and stuff. And we waited for the ambulance. They didn't want to move me at all because of what they saw. And I waited about 45 minutes. they get me in the ambulance and they start taking me. We're probably an hour and 30 minutes away from Loveland, Colorado. And they're going to take me down to the hospital. They put me on EKG and it's showing that I'm having a heart attack. So they call Flight for Life. And they find a place to stop in the mountains, land the helicopter, put me on the helicopter, fly me in to Loveland. And they get me checked in. I go through x-rays and MRIs and everything. And they put 5 staples in my head. I have 2 brain bleeds. I have a concussion, and my hips, there's different parts of my hips that were hurting. My knee was hurting real bad. But because of the brain injury, they weren't concerned with my pains. They were concerned about my brain. And in a few days, the brain bleeds cleared up on their own. They healed on their own. I was in the hospital. Did you pick me up on Friday? Okay, I think it was Friday she picked me up. But that was Monday, and the next Friday I was let out. I was able to walk with a walker, and they told me to get a lot of sleep. And they said, watch for nauseous, lack of balance, confusion, and some other things. When we got back after they let me out of the hospital, we called for the specialist, and they said, well, we can't see you until September 27th. So a lot of the time I'm sleeping, and then September 20th, I get all these symptoms that were going on. Deb calls and says, do we need to bring you, what would we need to do? They said, get in here fast. And so we get in there. They start checking my EKG. It looks like I'm having a heart attack. They ask me all these questions. Do you hurt here? Do you hurt there? Nothing to do with a heart attack. Then they finally get the blood draw. And they find that my calcium is off the charts. It should be between 9 and 10, whatever the numbers are. They were 14 and 15 at this time. 16 is death. And what it was a parathyroid. You have four of them. And I needed that taken out. And they took it out. They did the surgery and took it out. And Deb said that the doctor said it's supposed to be about the size of a grain of rice. Said it was the size of it was actually 40 times that size. And so it wasn't doing its job taking out the calcium in my blood. And they say you have four of these parathyroids that can help do this stuff. I wasn't allowed to drive for several months. Once I felt like I was good enough to drive, I had to go through a lot of psych evaluations so that I could be able to pass driving skills and everything. I went through a lot of...
you did pass all those.
I did pass them. Thank you. Then I went through a lot of physical therapy and chiropractic. And here I am. I'm walking. And grace of God, I'm here. A lot of other things could have happened on that fall, but they didn't. Thank God. And...
I would talk to Ed from time to time. And one of the things he's not saying is that God was with him every step of the way, even regarding the small things in his life, regarding his job, when he had to retire because he couldn't work. God has taken care of these guys, and they're special to us, and they're special to their family. In the family of God, they are just like us. And God takes care of us. And he's been through hell with all this. You know, and you know, just I want us to hear that God has been faithful.
Yes.
But faithful doesn't mean painless.
Right.
Because he's been through a lot of pain. And I mean, I remember when we got the call that he fell, and it was scary.
Yes.
So, yeah. So, any last comments on that, and what we can learn from you on that?
Through this, there's a lot that's not told after we moved up here to Colorado. This group that I told you about, Discipleship, one of the guys was getting transferred to Denver, and he felt like the group, the discipleship group, needed to move to Denver. And so as God led, we all prayed that we were supposed to move to Denver, and we did. And that's what brings us up here. That's how we get from Midland or Fort Stockton to this area. But through that, in my quiet time, the Lord was dealing with me with, every time I'd open the Word, it was about healing. I'd be getting all kinds of other stuff at church, but when I went in the Word, it was about healing. And my favorite scripture is Mark 16:15. And it says, if we believe, we'll be saved. If you do not believe, you'll be condemned. But these signs will accompany those who believe. You'll cast out demons. You'll speak in new tongues. You'll pick up snakes. You'll drink deadly poison. It will not hurt you. You will lay hands on the sick, and you will recover. You know?
Yes.
And the Lord has given us that authority. And that's what took place up here, is that in my job, I was able, my ministry was my job. And there's healings that I wanted to share about what took place out of work, but we'll do that another time.
Yeah.
I'm surprised I took this long. And right now, this is a miracle. How long have I been up here?
Over an hour.
Over an hour. Back to my knees, I had to use a walker, and it was from the time of the wreck was in July. They didn't find out what was wrong in my knee until January. They found a torn meniscus in my knee, which is very painful. And we live in Fort Lupton, and the Safeway there, the pharmacy is at the very back of the store. This is how much pain I was in. I'd walk to the, get out of the parking lot, walk to the pharmacy. I would have to sit down for 10 minutes before I could go back and get back to the car. And that's all I did, was walk in and walk out. In January, I did get a shot for the meniscus. It was too small for surgery. They gave me a shot of silicone, and I haven't had another shot since. It's taken care of it so far. Even to this day, we go to the chiropractor quite a bit. We leave the chiropractor and we go shopping at Walmart. I can walk into Walmart, walk to the back of the store, and I have to sit down somewhere. I have to find a chair to sit down. I'll walk back to the store. The crazy thing is, I sit down for 5 minutes, and I can go again. But it's only for like another 10, 15 minutes. I've been up here, and I'm not in pain now. Praise God. I am thankful for that. But,
it's, you know, I can't speak to, you know, the healing process. Is sometimes it's a process. And, I mean, I remember what Jonathan said when he gave his testimony about his accident, how he still has pain
right.
From that. I don't know. Maybe God is wanting us to always remember that. I don't know. All I know is God's in it.
Right.
God's in your life. God's in your situation. And so let's pray for others right now who have some situation that they feel is impossible, because you've been in the impossible. I mean, we weren't sure what was going to happen. So let's pray for some other folks here that have something that you see as impossible, that God wants you to see otherwise.